I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we think about all that we have heard in terms of the messages that have been given, it all began with this idea from Psalm 127 that we're not in this alone, that we are co-laborers with the Lord himself. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And it gives us the idea that we are co-laborers with him, that we're not alone in this work. Without him, we can do what? Nothing. Can't do anything. So again, he's the source of that. I'm thankful that we don't labor alone, that we are co-laborers with God. And I'm thankful for that because of what we learned also last night, because of the nature of that labor. The Bible concedes the point that what we do in the ministry when it's done right is agonizing. And almost everything that God has called us to do in biblical terms is attached to that word agonizing. Agonizing in prayer, agonizing in pursuing Christian character, agonizing in evangelism, agonizing in discipleship. Everything that God has called us to do, the Bible says, involves this matter of agonizing, laboring. And so if we feel like it is, we feel that way because it is. And so I'm thankful that God has kind of leaned into that and says, if you feel that way, it's because it is that way. And so we have that co-laborer. And then, as I said this morning, one day we're going to have rest and reward from that. Well, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 11 and read down through verse 15. Where the Apostle Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." As we think about, again, the theme for this conference, that our labor is not vain. As we come to this third chapter of 1 Corinthians, I think we're in the right territory, because we find in the text, if you'll note this, the word work repeated several times. Verse 13, every man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work. Verse 15, if any man's work. And so it focuses on that work and that labor that we are involved in. But it not only refers to it that way, but it defines the work for us here. At least in this text, it's defined as a builder. And it's in that 10th verse that we're introduced to this whole analogy of building and laboring and working. And so when it comes to that work, at least in this text, it's all about this matter of building. And notice in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers," there's our word, "together with God." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And so he adopts this analogy of being a builder and building something. And the emphasis here, and we're going to come kind of full circle and come back to the emphasis of the text, but I want to give it to you on the front end, because I think we find it in that 10th verse, in the last sentence of that 10th verse, when it says this, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And so it's not so much focused on the what, and it is going to refer to the what, because it's going to kind of refer to it as either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And so he creates these two broad categories of the types of work that we can be involved in and do, but here he's more so focused on how we do that. And this is a very sobering text. Every time I come to this text, you just kind of come up short and you think about the future as it relates to what I'm doing today. And I think it's meant to serve us in that way. I think it's meant to take us to the end of all things, even as Pastor Unruh mentioned this morning, the completion of all things. That day is coming, and there is rest, and there is reward, but there will be, in a sense, some feeling of loss in that day. In fact, this text refers to it. He shall suffer loss. And so I think part of what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is he's trying to help us on a daily basis to keep an eternal perspective on what we do from day to day. Now, I don't know about you, but that's so hard for me. It's hard for me to think every day about that day, about eternity, and how things will be weighed and how things will be measured and motivations for doing what we do and why we do what we do. And one thing this text presses upon us is the necessity of doing that very thing, the necessity of constantly taking inventory of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Pastor Unruh the other night mentioned that, and I read the same book, I guess, on preaching. I think it was Brian Chappell, his book on preaching. He talked about that FCF, the Fallen Condition Focus. And I don't know about anybody else, but that was really helpful to me. And the book was worth whatever it cost just for that one takeaway. Because it really reminded me that what you come to in Scripture almost always is leaning into some aspect of our fallenness. And it's revealing something to us about our fallenness. And it's God speaking into that and seeking to correct that and change that in us. And so when we come to a text like this that takes us all the way to the end of all things, it must suggest that this is something that we don't think about enough. That this is something that we should think about more on a daily basis in those tasks, you know, those mundane tasks that we involve ourselves in every single day of our lives. Someone put it this way. They said, you know, the problem with life sometimes is it's just so daily. You know? And I think that really does capture it sometimes. You know, when it comes to the ministry, there really aren't too many what you might call mountaintop experiences. And if you're like me, those aren't the times that I find myself struggling the most. I find myself struggling more in the mundane, in the day-to-day, and you know, the things that are almost predictable from day to day. You know, there's been a few times in our church services at Faith where I've threatened to change the whole order of service and just flip it and flop it and move it and change it and do something different. Why? Because it's so predictable. And people come in and, you know, you could almost just check out and move through the service and get absolutely nothing out of it because we're creatures of habit. And I think this addresses that as well. It kind of forces us to think about the mundane in a new way and not just think about those mountaintop experiences as being, you know, the thing that we experience in life, and if your life is like mine, there are very few of those. So this text kind of pushes us in that direction and forces us to think about what is going on today as I serve the Lord in terms of that labor, the labor that I perform today. You know, even as I stand here in front of a group of preachers, what is my motivation? You know, why am I doing this? And what am I going to get out of this? And what am I looking to get out of this? Do you know that our hearts are so wicked that we can take something that is so good and sabotage it and distort it and turn it into something very, very ugly. And this text also addresses that propensity in all of us. And so as we come to this text, I want to just, it's a very practical text here. It's very familiar to you, I'm sure. But I want to begin this way because the text begins this way. And it begins with kind of directing our attention to this building. And that's what we're going to focus on. And the first thing it directs our attention to is the composition of this building. What is it made of? And basically, two things. One is quite clear in this text. Another is implied but made clearer in another portion of God's Word. But the one that is made very clear here in that 11th verse is, first of all, this. This building has a foundation. And in verse 11, Paul says that foundation is Jesus Christ. He laid that foundation and he is that foundation. And so the composition of this building begins with that foundation. And really, everything else in the text is centered around that foundation, that Jesus Christ is the foundation. And I'll just put it to you this way. And you're not allowed to mess with that. Right? You can't tamper with that. You can't change that. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But there is this foundation who is Jesus Christ himself. And then secondly, added to this foundation is what Peter calls these living stones. Did you know you're a stone? I'm a stone. We are living stones. These are believers that have been added to the church. And let's keep in mind, it's the Lord that does that. The Lord adds to the church. I can remember early on in my ministry down in Florida, Tampa, Florida. I was a first-time pastor, 29 years old. And I was coming into a church that had an existing staff with about three or four other pastors. And I was the youngest guy on staff. And it was a very kind of intimidating thing for me coming into that kind of a situation. It seems like the Lord always puts me in situations that are very intimidating to me. You know, one, coming in that way as the youngest guy on staff as a senior pastor, and then I had the wonderful privilege 11 years ago of following Dr. John Vaughn in his ministry. You know, that's a little intimidating too. And so the Lord has always kind of pushed me into those situations. But I remember early on, I used to think, and people used to kind of make me think, that I was responsible for the growth of the church. And it is a wonderful thing to find comfort and confidence in the fact that at the end of the day, I'm not the one responsible for that. That it is the Lord that adds to the church. My responsibility is to faithfully proclaim his word. He does the rest. And so he adds these living stones to his church. These believers are added and they're placed as a stone in the temple of God. And so when it comes to the foundation, or rather the composition of this building, basically you have two things. You have that foundation. And then you have added to that foundation these living stones, these believers that are being added to the church. And it's wonderful to make your way through the early church and the accounts there in Acts and just see exactly how the Lord did that. And you find all these kind of missionary reports that are given to us through the book of Acts. And it's interesting the way the Bible talks about that. It talks about the word of the Lord growing. It's similar to what Paul said in one of his epistles when he says that God's word runs. You know, how does something that is inanimate run? Well, it runs as it is taken in and believed by people. And that way the Lord adds to that church. And so this is the composition. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And then you have these living stones that are added to it on a regular basis. And then the second thing, just really in passing, that we can note here is the character of this building. It's a sacred building. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And so this is a sacred kind of building. Now, there's a lot of debate here referring whether or not this is referring to building lives or building a church. And which is it that he's referring to here? Because sometimes the analogies can get mixed in God's word. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would go from one analogy to a totally different kind of analogy. In fact, he does it right here in this third chapter. He goes from agriculture to building. And I think that's almost necessary whenever you're trying to describe the complexity of what God is up to in the world. I mean, you have to employ all kinds of different analogies to describe what's going on, and no one analogy captures it perfectly. And so whether you're talking about building a life here or building a church, because in my essence, it's the same in a lot of ways. You know, our calling is not, I don't need to remind this group of this, but our calling is not to build a church. Our calling is to build lives. And lives make up the church. But if you get focused on building a church, then you get focused on what one of the men said last night in his prayer. You get focused on numbers and noses. I like the way he put that. And that's a roller coaster, right? If you get focused on that. And so at the end of the day, really the only thing that we've been called to do is build people's lives. And so the character of this building is it is sacred. But the third thing we notice here is the construction of this building. And it began with God himself as the first builder when he laid the cornerstone, which was Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's referring to in that 11th verse when he refers to that foundation that's been laid, he says, which is Jesus Christ. And so the first builder was God himself, laying that cornerstone, which was his son, Jesus Christ. And then it's Christ himself, right, who said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that he himself would build his church. And then, of course, following Jesus Christ, you have the New Testament apostles and prophets. The first century, they had this very unique ministry in the formative stages of the early church. And they were constructing this building. They were building this building. And then they are followed by the next generation of believers and every generation after that. And we are a part of that long history of building, you and I. We have the privilege of participating in this. This is the work that we are engaged in. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I think it's interesting that our labor is to equip laborers. That's part of that building. In fact, if you want to read another whole different kind of analogy that talks about the same thing, go to the book of Ephesians and you're going to see how that building is, then he uses joints to describe the building and he uses anatomy to describe building and how these joints supply something for one another, and there's this codependence and interdependence in the house of God, and this is how the church edifies itself and grows itself. And so this is the work that we're involved in. This is the composition, this is the character, this is the construction of the building, but really what I want us to get to this morning is this caution. There's a caution here concerning this building. In that labor, in that work, in that building is this caution. And the first caution is in verse 11 when he says, "Make no mistake about it, there's no other foundation that man can lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We have this caution against attempting to lay some foundation other than the Lord. Do you know how to do so? To try to do that would be to build something, but it would not be a church. You know, if you can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ, and I think we have all kinds of even contemporary examples of this in our day and age. You know, I've had people ask me, you know, what do you think of this pastor and that pastor and their kind of popular guys? I'm not going to name them here this morning, but most of those men are inspirational speakers, motivational speakers is what they are, right? And they're not pastors, and they don't have churches. It all looks like that. It has the appearance of that, but there's a whole different foundation there. And they are building something, but they are not building what would constitute a local New Testament Bible-believing church. You know, there's always been a tendency to alter the foundation. In fact, all these aberrations, you know, to that foundation that is Jesus Christ. In fact, I was thinking about it earlier this morning as I was looking through my message. You can almost make your way through the New Testament and see that tendency. For example, you helped me out this morning. Talking about aberrations to the foundation of being just Jesus Christ, Him alone. What about the book of Galatians, for example? What aberration do you find there in the book of Galatians to Christ alone? All right, law and Judaism, works of the flesh. And Paul is leaning into that tendency that they had. That constitutes an aberration. A departure from the one true foundation being Jesus Christ. Or what about the book of Hebrews? All right, you have the whole Old Testament system that people were wanting to kind of come in and out of and add to Christ. Or how about the book of Colossians? Do you know that even in the book of Colossians, there was an aberration in that church? There was this propensity to view that the gospel was Christ plus something else. And in that case, it was the worshiping of angels. And that aberration came into the church. And really, you can make your way really through the entire New Testament all the way up to our contemporary age, and you can see the propensity of man to alter that foundation. And I'll just say that we even, who are pastors of independent, fundamental churches, we have to guard ourselves from that propensity as well. Do you know, when the work gets hard, I'll just put it this way, sometimes people get desperate. And they start to get creative. And when it comes to the foundation, God has not left it to us to get creative, to alter that, to tweak that, to change that, to compromise that in order to accomplish something else. And so we have to be careful to take this caution seriously and soberly when it comes to this foundation. But there's also another caution that we find in this text. And in verses 12 through 15, I don't know about you, but when I come to verses 12 through 15, this text all of a sudden takes a very sobering turn. You know, do you talk to the Bible when you read it? I do. Just kind of talk to it and let it talk to me, and I'll talk back to it. And, you know, as I'm making my way through this text, and I'm at verse 9, I'm saying, we're laborers together with God. Yes, I'm thankful for that. And we are God's husbandry, and you are God's building. I'm saying, yes, that is wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. And God has given me a wonderful privilege, verse 10, to be a participant in all that He's seeking to do in building this church. And He is the only foundation. And it's almost like you can come all the way up through verse 11 with this resounding amen, praise the Lord. And then you come to verse 12 through 15. And all of a sudden, it takes a very sobering turn. When it says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What you need to know is that there is this caution concerning not just the foundation, but the materials that you build with. Various materials. And fire being applied to those materials. And there's a reference here, and I want you to kind of note the reference. In verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day. And when I read those two words and I come to those two words in the text, that day is coming. The day. Now, what day is he referring to? And I think the day that he's referring to is very close to what Pastor Unruh was preaching about this morning when it comes to the completion of our labors. When the building is complete, that day. Do you know there's coming a day when the building will be complete? And we don't know when that day will be, and it's our responsibility until that day comes to just keep building. The day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 refers to that day as including the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll stand before that. And the fire will be applied to our building materials. Now, let me make that clear. The fire is going to be applied to the materials, not the builder. Thank the Lord. Romans 8:1, we are no longer under condemnation. You know, God would undo himself if he were to judge us with that fire. And if we were in condemnation, God would ungod himself. Because we're in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have that hope and that assurance and that confidence. And so it's the materials that will be tested by fire. And as I came to all this, it's hard for me to conceive what that means. And I'll just confess to you, I'm not sure altogether what it does mean. I don't know if it's figurative here or if it's literal. But I do know that there is this very searching examination that will take place. Examination of our labor. And the test of it all will be the imperishability of the work. There are only two categories here of labor. Only two kinds. That which will be consumed and that which will stand the test of the fire. And as we bottom line this, the question is, with everything that we are doing, wow, is it consumable? Or is it non-perishable? Think about that. I can't speak for you, but I think when I stand there, and I will, that I'm going to be surprised at some things. I have a sneaking suspicion that we all might be surprised by something. You might be surprised by the things that stand the test of the fire. Things that really meant little to you, that maybe it was just something done in passing from your perspective, no real significance attached to it, but it was all in the vein of ministry and the work of the Lord, and you did those things, and you did them perhaps on a daily basis, and they really didn't mean a whole lot to you, but because God is just and God is righteous, nothing passes under his radar. He keeps good records. And we may be surprised by the things that actually stand the test of the fire. But there's another side to that, right? And we may be surprised by the things that don't. And that goes to, for most of us, motivations and reasons for doing the things that we do. And when you enter into the realm of motivation and why we do what we do, that's a very complex realm. It gets real complicated. And you know, it's real easy for us to presume what someone else's motivations are for doing something, but for some reason we can't seem to discover our own motivations for doing things. We're not frequently honest with ourselves. And the only thing I want to commend to us today is pastors and pastors' wives that are involved in the work of the ministry on a daily basis is that we think about these things. That we think about the motivations behind what we do. You know, I know at least two things that'll stand the test of the fire, and I only have assurance, honestly, about these two things. I don't know about much else. But I know this, the content of our preaching will stand the test of that fire. If it's preaching centered on the truth of God's word, that will stand the test of the fire. And I know the soul saved as a result of the ministry that you perform and the preaching and teaching and evangelizing of the lost. I know that those people will stand the test of that fire, but much beyond that, I'm not sure. God will judge all of these things. You know, it's hard for us to practice discernment, what I call biblical discernment in this day and age, because, you know, for most of us, especially this crowd, I would think that the choice for us on a daily basis is not always between what is good and what's bad. That's pretty obvious to most of us, the difference between the two. But I find the greater challenge in choosing what is best over what is good. Because you know what I find in myself? I can very easily settle for what's good. Because usually what is best involves sacrifice. Usually what is best involves more discipline than I'm wanting to exercise in my life. And so sometimes I'm more than willing to settle for what is good over what is best, and all of that is going to, again, stand the test of that fire. It's going to go through the test of that fire. Bad things versus good things done with wrong motivation. And maybe that's why in verse 10 we have that central kind of admonition. Take heed how you build. Take heed when it comes to the materials that you use to build. You know, most, and I tell our church this all the time, as Christian people, this is going to sound awful, and I'm sorry to sound awful, but most of us think ourselves to be better than we are. Most of us think ourselves to be stronger spiritually than we really are. And that's why I say when that day comes, there may be a lot of surprises that we'll see there and that we'll face there. And my prayer is that God would just keep us humble and really come to understand who we are and how weak we are. Well, he says, take heed how you build. And just very quickly, let me just run down through a few things here that help us in this text discover how it is we are to build. Well, and the first one is this, and I'm not going to park on each one of these at all, but you can go back to them and maybe unpack some of it. But in verse 10, he says this, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. How are we to build? According to the grace of God. What is grace? I mean, you know, you have saving grace. That's one kind of grace. But beyond your salvation, do you still need grace? We still need grace. We need that divine enablement to do what God has called us to do. The work is greater than we have the capacity to perform. The work is weightier than we could ever bear on our own shoulders. I mean, you think about everything that is at stake in the work that you do on a daily basis. The only way we can rightly build is to build, as Paul said it, according to the grace that God has given me. Have you ever noticed this, that in the pastoral epistles, you know, usually Paul, when he addresses and writes a letter, he says, grace and peace be unto you. You know, that's kind of his formula. But have you ever noticed when it comes to the pastoral epistles that he adds something to that? Only in the pastoral epistles. All the other letters, he says, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. It'll begin that way, it'll end that way. He might add multiplied or bound or that kind of thing. But when you come to the pastoral epistles, here's what he says, grace and peace and mercy. And I've always wondered, why did you add that one? And the only thing that I can come up with is this. It must be that people who are in the ministry especially need God's mercy to do what he's called us to do. You know, I need God's mercy in the position that I find myself in on a regular basis. I mean, you think about putting yourself before people on a weekly basis, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Have you ever preached something? All right, now I'm really meddling here, all right? Have you ever preached something that you know you don't do yourself? How many of you have ever preached anything like that ever? Raise your hands, be proud. Okay, own it. Own it, all right? Yeah, you know what? When that dynamic happens, I need mercy. God, you just have to be merciful. You would even choose to use me. And that's when I'm thankful, right? That the authority is not my authority, but it is the authority of God's word. It's an amazing thing that God has chosen imperfect people like us to be his mouthpiece. You know, even the Apostle Paul said, those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and those things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. I need mercy, because that's who I am. Even as I stand before you here this morning, that's who I am. According to the grace God has given me. The second, we've already covered it. The only way to build is with Christ as the foundation. Very quickly, the third way, verse 16, is by being Spirit-filled. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And the only way we can do what God has called us to do is by being Spirit-filled people. Do you realize that there's absolutely nothing that God has called us to do that we have the ability to do? None of it. And our only hope is by being Spirit-filled. And sometimes, you know, that idea of being Spirit-filled ends up in the clouds somewhere and takes on a mystical tone. But you know what? My definition of being Spirit-filled is just this. It's just saying yes to God. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. When God says something, you just say yes. When God says you're wrong, yes, God, you're right. When God says hand out that tract, you hand out that tract. And you say yes. You just obey God. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. It just means to say yes to God. And the only way that we have the capacity to do what God has called us to do is to be Spirit-filled men and women. And that's why in Ephesians, before Paul gets into talking to husbands and wives and children, He starts off with that idea of being spirit-filled before it all. And by the way, it's interesting, the book of Ephesians ends with spiritual warfare. He ends with spiritual warfare after he's talking about life in the church and how you're supposed to live there, and life in the home and how you're supposed to live there, life in the world and how you're supposed to live there. And he ends the whole thing with spiritual warfare. It's almost like he's saying, look, in all those areas, this ain't going to be easy. You're going to meet resistance. It's going to be a battle. And your only hope is by being spirit-filled. That's the only way you're going to be able to do it. And then the last thing, and we close, look at verse 18. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And I just add this one. It's a little bit of maybe a hobby horse. But in terms of how we build being wise by God's standards and foolish by man's standards. Do you know that God still desires for us in this culture, imagine this, to just preach the word? That's still the answer. You know, you go through, and we're going to note this in the next message, but you go through 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's trying to prepare Timothy for the work and the ministry, and he says, boy, it's bad out there, and it's going to get worse, and you're living in the last days, and I think we're living in the last day of the last days, and he says, it's going to be bad, and it's almost like Timothy is sitting there, and maybe he's trembling a little bit and saying, what do I do? Let me just say, the next answer to that question is going to define your whole ministry. When you ask the question, what do I do in the face of this culture today? Whatever your answer is going to define everything about you and your ministry. And there's a lot of different answers out there today that people are giving. And we need to stick to what is wise in God's eyes, but maybe foolish in man's eyes. That's how we build. So take heed how you build. There is the day. And there is this test. And there is such a thing as a whole category of wood, hay, and stubble. There are things like that. That's a possibility. And then gold and silver and precious stones. And that's a possibility as well. And the only way to be prepared for that day is to think every day about that day in terms of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it.